These are something that we face in life. We're in the middle of a series that we're doing called Sweet Dreams, and the whole idea is not to put everybody to sleep. The whole idea is to talk about the things that keep us awake at night, because we all have circumstances that we face. And last week we talked about how that in life, you know, as kids, many times when we're younger, we have those times and we have those moments that we're sure that there's a monster under the bed. We're sure that there's a monster in the closet or something else. And then we grow up and we outgrow those things. But do we really? Do monsters just change names? And perhaps one of the names of one of those monsters is our anxieties. See, anxieties can be something that can hold us back. Anxieties can be something that weighs us down and that we walk through life and we try to navigate life, but it's something that's always with us, something that's always carrying us. We never truly get past it. And we carry it with us everywhere that we go. It can rob us of our sleep. It can weigh us down to the point where we don't even really try to move forward anymore because we know that it's always going to be there. Now, I've got a series of commercials that are on TV that I just despise because it talks about depression and anxieties and some of those things. And of course, they're wanting to take this little pill that's going to help. And I'm not saying that there's not a point in time where occasionally medication helps, but here's what I hate about the commercial is the fact that it shows the anxieties and the depression and the stuff still following the person everywhere that they go. It's just a little more in the background because of the little pill. See, there has to be a way to truly unload our anxieties, to not carry them around with us everywhere we go anymore. So what does the scripture say about our anxieties? Now, we saw in a little skit the whole prescription was to listen to that song 3 times a day. Don't worry, be happy. Now, that's a catchy song. It might lighten your mood for just a little bit, but is that really the answer? What would be an accurate prescription for these anxieties? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter 5:7. If it were me and I were to write a prescription as to what to do for anxieties, this would be that prescription. What does it say? It says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. And you may say, well, that's a little easier to say than it is to do. But the interesting thing is, if you look at the original Greek word that is translated cast here, it literally means to fling something away with force and to throw it. So what we should be doing is we should be taking our anxieties and we should cast them to the altar and we should leave them there. Because that's what we're supposed to do, to take those anxieties and to throw them away. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but you don't understand. Those were little anxieties. Those people don't face the things that I face. My anxiety is much bigger and much heavier, and it's much more of a burden. And if I cast my anxiety at the altar, somebody's going to get hurt. Right? But the truth is, there are other people that face, there's nothing we face in life that somebody else doesn't face. Many times I have people come and they seem so hesitant to even share something with me or to talk and give us an opportunity to counsel them, pray them, because they think what they're carrying is so much different than everybody else. I've heard it all before. But God can take our anxieties and he wants us to cast those things to them, even if they are going to make a little bit of noise when we get rid of them. See, he wants us to do that. And we believe that it's so big. But what does he say? He says to cast all your anxieties on him. What is he doing it there? He's making it very, very personal. To cast your anxieties on him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here today are a you're? See your hand. You're a person. You're a you're. So he's talking to you. He says to cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. So I want us to look at this a little bit this morning. I know that we say that, okay, that's the prescription, but how do I take that? I understand, I believe it's the word of God, so I believe it's true, I believe it's valuable, but how do I apply that to my life? When we look at things in Scripture, what I always like to say, let's take it, let's back up a little bit, and let's look at what Scripture says before that and what it says after that and see how it fits into the context of what he's talking about. How does that apply to our life? And so since we looked at 1 Peter 5:7, what would be the verse before 1 Peter 5:7? Verse 6, right? It's not hard. What a trick question. It says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Think about it. You see, there is something about having humility in our anxiety that can literally be a little bit of the counterbalance to the anxieties we face in life. See, truly one of the first steps from overcoming our anxiety is to approach it with humility. They may say, now, how does that work? Well, the truth is, humility enables us to overcome many of our things because simply being humble enough to ask God for help is the first step. I know that when you got a problem, what do they always tell us? What all these groups tell us is that, well, the first step towards curing your problem is to admit you have a problem, right? Well, sometimes that takes humility. Sometimes that takes us humbling ourselves before God, going before God and saying, Lord, I've got this issue that has had me all bound up in anxiety. How do I fix? How do I address this issue? And approaching with humility. See, the truth is, if we approach him in humility, in due time, he will lift us up. But the truth is, if we walk in pride and arrogance and we don't give God a chance to work in our lives, then how can he help us in those moments? You ever seen a person that is too proud to admit that they've got an issue? And they struggle with that. And the truth is, people that are too proud in those kind of circumstances are probably also too proud to really pray. Too proud to at least pray like they should. See, there's something about when we approach God in humility that he can come and he can meet our need and he can touch us and he help us. Because prideful people don't pray hardly at all, or if they do, it's the wrong kind of prayer. And real prayer, if we're honest with ourselves, real prayer, it takes humility. As I was thinking about that in Scripture, there's one of the stories of the Bible. It's a parable that Jesus told. And we know it as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now think about that. But one of the things interesting to me about that story is it makes this statement right before Jesus gets into telling this parable. In Luke 18, verse 9, it says this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he's addressing this parable. He's addressing this story to those that are so proud, so full of themselves, so think that they've got it together that they don't even understand how to pray in a proper fashion. What does he say in that story? Well, he tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he talks about these two people that are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. They're there, and they're in the temple, and in the middle of the service, and the stuff that's going on, and it talks about how the Pharisee stands there, and he begins to pray. Now, I picture this. I don't know about you. How many of you guys get pictures in your mind as you read through these scriptures of this story? I picture the Pharisee standing there. And he's got all his robes on and all of his outward stuff. I mean, he dresses up to go to church, right? He's all decked out. And he's getting ready to pray. And he's all about the status and so forth. And so he lifts out his arms and he puts on his best man of God voice. And he begins to say, Father, I am so glad that you made me like I am. I am so glad that I live a good life, that I follow all of your laws and all of your commands, that I give a tenth of everything that I earn. And he begins to pray about all those things. And then he says, I am so thankful that I am not like everybody else, that I'm not like this tax collector over here. God, I am thankful that I have it all together, is basically what he's saying. And then Jesus tells the story of the tax collector and his prayer. And the tax collector says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve any mercy. But Lord, I ask you to forgive me and to help me and to be with me. And then in verse 14, Jesus ends that story by saying, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the more we pray, the more we truly get a hold of God, the more humbler we become. I know that a person of humility, usually that goes before God, usually doesn't leave his presence with a whole lot of anxiety. Have you ever been in that situation where you're facing things in life and your problems and your circumstances are going on and you finally shut yourself in, you finally say enough is enough, and you finally, you know, so many times we say prayers our last resort, but we finally truly get in the closet. We finally truly spend time with him and we humble ourselves before him. And we know the whole time that we're there, that we're praying, that our circumstance is still out there. The situation that we're facing hasn't changed, but yet all of a sudden our attitude has, because we realize that we're in the presence of God and we've humbled ourselves before him and we feel that assurance that it's okay. I hear your cry. I see your humble heart. It's going to be okay. See, anxiety and humility before God don't really mix. It's a lot like light and darkness. You know, we don't walk into a room, we don't see light and darkness mix. Actually, darkness is the absence of light. So where there is light, there is not darkness. And kind of by the same vein, where there's true humility towards God, there's usually an absence of anxiety. We allow ourselves to get in that place. See, show me a person with a lot of anxiety, and chances are I'll show you a person that has a pretty small prayer life, if they're honest. This guy by the name of Andrew Murray, there was a South African preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he said this about humility and prayer. He said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me. And when I am blamed or despised, it is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around me and above is trouble. How many know that we can be in that situation where all around us is trouble, but we can still know that peace and that anxiety? David the psalmist said this, one of my favorite passages in Psalms 91:1. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Talk about somebody that had a life of at times facing troubles and facing anxiety, yet he knew where his rest was. He knew where he could go. He knew where he could get his peace. See, the truth is, do we have this humility where we can be at peace when it seems the world is falling apart around us? Do we have this peace that as we find that secret place under the mighty hand of God, that we can be at rest even in the midst of our circumstances? See, the truth is the correct level of humility can go a long way towards overcoming our anxiety. We just humble ourselves before God. Which kind of leads me to a question, because what does it say? Our verse in 5:6, what does he say? He says that if we will humble ourselves before him, well, it says that he will lift us up in due time. So I guess my question is, what time is due time? Now, I'm not talking about the stuff that you get up and it's on the ground in the morning and it's all wet. I'm not talking about DEW time. We kind of know what time that is when we get up in the morning and we step out and the sun's just coming up. It's there. We know it's due time. But I'm talking about DUE time. What time is due time? When he says, in due time, I will lift you up. Well, let me help you. I don't know the answer. I hope that gives you comfort this morning. If I can answer that question, if I could write the definitive book on what time due time is, I would probably be a published millionaire Christian author. I don't have that answer, but I can tell you what due time isn't. Due time doesn't mean we know what time. Due time doesn't mean that it's within our timing. Due time doesn't mean that it's not late by our standards. See, we want to put God on our timeline, and he sees things that we don't see. See, we ask questions like, Lord, if only you had been here. Think of Mary and Martha that lost their brother Lazarus. And Jesus shows up on the scene too late in their minds. What was the question they asked? Lord, if only you had been here, he wouldn't have died. That's true. It would have been a pretty cool miracle if Jesus had walked in and he was deathly ill and Jesus walked in and prayed and the fever broke and it was all good and he got up and was well. It'd been just one of those little stories we kind of blow past in the Bible as we read. It's all, okay, Jesus did something for somebody else. He healed somebody else that was sick. But it's so much more than that, because what they didn't understand was that he may have been late to them, but in due time, he was going to perform an incredible miracle on their behalf, that the whole nation would talk about. And they did, because we know later on in Scripture, it says that they plotted to kill Lazarus because they didn't like the idea that he was walking around as a walking, talking, living, breathing miracle of what God can do in due time. And so we see this, and you can see that he did that miracle, and yet they had to walk through a difficult time to get to due time, but I guarantee you that was a pretty cool miracle they got to experience. So what I do know about due time is that means that we have to have faith that he knows when due time is. I don't know, but he knows. He knows when the perfect due time is for our circumstance, and we have to trust. But if we truly have that faith, that we truly, truly trust that it can help put our anxieties away, because we know that we can trust him. Hebrews 11, I call the Hall of Faith chapter, because you look at it, you read through it, there's a list of all these people that did incredible things by faith. You know, we've got a football Hall of Fame, we've got a baseball Hall of Fame, and all these various things. Matter of fact, last year, I even went, not that it's my favorite style of music, but we were there. I went to the Country Music Hall of Fame. And so there's all these Hall of Fames, but there we have this Hall of Faith of people that lived their life by faith, and they saw incredible miracles. But what we have to realize is they saw those miracles in due time. It wasn't their time. They had to walk through difficulties. They had to face the same anxieties and things that we face to get the miracle. What does it say? Verse 1 and 2, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Then he goes on to say, down at verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, faith is another big component. We have to believe that our due time is coming. We have to believe that these verses that we're looking at are truly his word and he's truly laying them out before us. And they can only come when we believe that God is real and he has the power to move on our behalf. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What's the purpose of the anxiety? Well, we have an enemy that wants us to give up. See, due time comes when we ask, when we work for God and not just our personal gain. I mean, there's a peace that comes in doing things for God instead of just doing our own thing. Due time comes when we wait for God. We wait in humility and we wait with trust. Due time comes when it's his perfect time. And when it's his perfect time, he'll move on our behalf. See, God misses plenty of chances to be early, but he's never late. It's just that our clock is set different than his. A.B. Simpson, which was the founder of the Missionary Alliance, says difficulties and obstacles are God's challenges to faith. When hindrances confront us in the path of duty, we are to recognize them as vessels for faith to fill with the fullness and all sufficiency of faith in God. So we have opportunities. It's an opportunity to fill our faith vessel. Now we face difficulties. We face circumstances. We face issues. And they weigh us down, and they're difficult, and sometimes they can seem so overwhelming. That's when we have to look back to some of our past faith vessels. But I remember when I was over here, and I was facing this situation, and I didn't know when the due time was, but God showed up in his timing, and he met the need here. Then a few years later, I was in another position, and I needed him to respond. And in due time, he came and he met that need. And we look back on that history of his being there in due time. And it can make it easier for us when we look at circumstances to say, you know what? I don't know when due time is, but I know you've never been late. So somehow you're going to work it out this time. See, I had a season years ago when we were at the other location. Stepped into a messy situation where senior pastor had to be removed because of a moral failure and there was division in the church and we were the ones, for whatever reason, God chose to step in to try to correct that. It was not easy. And I'll never forget one meeting that we had or one person that was on the board, and I'm not throwing names at anybody because I understand what it looked like. All the evidence said we were just a few weeks away from shutting the doors because there just wasn't the income. There was too much. There was rent that we were tied to. There was all these things. And I forget one person saying, okay, we've got to come up with an exit strategy to get out of this with the least damage. I never forget in that moment, something raised up in me, and very boldly I said in that moment, we are not coming up with an exit strategy. There is no exit strategy. We're moving forward. All I know is this, that we serve a God of the suddenlies, and somewhere, somehow, suddenly is going to come along, and this thing's going to change. There were some doubters in that moment, but guess what? we did serve the God of the suddenlies. And suddenly things begin to change. Suddenly circumstances turned around. Suddenly God performed miracle after miracle after miracle that kept us afloat till we got a chance to get out from under that lease and come into this building. And in a matter of a short period of time, from being almost ready to close the doors, we were in this building, recarpeting it, remodeling it, and only God can pull that kind of stuff. But we had to wait for the due time. And God has that due time for you. But let's look. Let's look at this. See, we have to have faith that he will help us overcome anxiety. So we looked at 1 Peter 5, 6. And we looked at 1 Peter 5, 7. So now let's skip on down and look and see what 1 Peter 5, 8 says. It says this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. See, if we're honest, there is an author of anxiety. And we know who he is. See, sometimes we get so caught up in things. Sometimes we face such circumstances and we get so bent out of shape. Sometimes it's good for us to back up and stand up and say, you know what? I know where that's coming from. And see, call it for what it is instead of getting all bent out of shape. I know you guys are thinking he's lost his mind this week for this series. What were we told to do? We were told to cast our anxieties on him. Now, aren't you glad I'm going to cast this instead of the bowling ball? Right? Yeah. So we cast our anxieties on him. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's better than the first service. I hit somebody in the first service. But we're supposed to cast our anxieties on him, but we do have an enemy. And our enemy knows that we may have those moments that we cast our anxiety on him, but what he doesn't want us to do is to cut ties with that anxiety. He wants us to still keep a line connected to it so that when something pops up or another anxiety piles on top of what we're already facing, then we kind of get all bent out of shape again and we begin to reel that anxiety back in. We begin to give it a place. Yes, at one point we casted it on him. At one point we gave it to him, but we got tired of waiting for due time. And so we pull that anxiety back in and we continue to play with it and to hoard it and to keep it. But the whole idea of casting our anxieties on him is to leave it at the altar. To leave it there. To not pick it up again. When we have that sense, let me say this. I think we all at times, in those times of prayer, in those moments, God gives us that sense that it's going to be okay. I've got this. Because really, what are our anxieties? You know, last week we talked about regrets. Regrets are things that are in our past that haunt us and give us trouble. Anxieties are things about the future, that all the what ifs that we play. The scenarios that we play over our mind, we replay the worst possible outcome over and over and over again. And many times that never even becomes reality. And even if it does, God's got a way. But we need to leave those things there. But we've got an enemy that doesn't want us to do that. So I was thinking about that. I couldn't help. One of my favorite sci-fi shows from a few years back is a show called Firefly. I loved the show. And one of my favorite quotes from the show is one of the main characters that was kind of the tough guy of the group. And they were in the middle of a situation and things were getting hectic. And he turned around and he looked at somebody else there. And Jane was the name of the character. And he said, "You're beginning to damage my calm." The truth is, we've got an enemy that wants to damage our calm. He doesn't like it when we're walking in the midst of the calmness and the assurance and the peace that we have in Christ. And maybe there's things in our lives that we have cast on him, but he wants us to pick those things back up. He wants us to carry them. He wants us to reel those things back in, because if he can damage our calm, then we're not going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. We're going to be so consumed by our circumstance that while we may not lose our salvation, he renders us useless in the kingdom because we're battling with our anxieties. See, we have an enemy that loves to damage our calm. And I've learned something. Matter of fact, today is a real illustration of that. I've learned that if we have a great service and God does something, something's going to blow up to try to damage my calm. I literally laughed at one point today because I knew that I was speaking on anxieties and talk about a day that everything in the world was blowing up. I'm serious. I mean, Kim couldn't come today because she's sick. Daniel pulled muscles in his back so he couldn't drum. And it just seems like the phone was ringing and this thing was popping up and all this stuff trying to. And I just like, I think the enemy's trying to damage my calm today. But you know what? We still have a peace. Because you know what I realize? Obviously, there's something God's getting ready to do. And that he's doing that the enemy doesn't like. And that's way better than him saying, well, they're not any threat or danger. I'll just go over here and mess with somebody else. I'm not one that's trying to put a demon under a rock. How many know that we do have an enemy? And he does go around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. And if he can damage our calm, if he can get us distracted, if he can raise up the anxieties, then he does, then he's doing what he wants to do. There's a little illustration that I don't know who originally did it. I've heard this many times, but it so fits. Story of a man that was having his prayer time with God. Having that communion time with Jesus, and he's praying, and right in the middle of his prayer time, there's a knock at the door. So he goes to the door and he looks through the peephole to see who it is. And he realizes that trouble's at the door. So he decides not to even answer the door. He just turns around and looks back at Jesus and says, it's for you. Isn't that the way we're supposed to live this thing out? To cast all of our anxieties on him. See, we should refuse to answer when trouble comes to the door. That doesn't mean we don't address the issue, but we don't address the issue. We say, hey, it's for you. And we let him address the issue. And we approach it with humility in place of our anxiety. We approach it with prayer and asking God to step in and do the work. And we lay all those anxieties at his feet. And we realize that we may not understand what due time is, but we have the faith to say, in due time, he will lift me up out of this circumstance. He will meet my need because I can trust him. If I can have our worship team come to the front. See, we do have an enemy that is the author of anxiety. And he wants to keep us in an uproar. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, the chapter after the Hall of Faith chapter says this. So you got to realize, he's just finished up the Hall of Faith chapter. And now he goes in and right on the heels of that, he says, therefore, talking about what he just talked about, the faith, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Going back to 1 Peter, right on the heels of talking about how we have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion, he said this. He said, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. George Mueller, incredible man of God, a man of faith, man that was responsible for changing so many lives in London, founded an orphanage that did an incredible thing. Thousands upon thousands of lives were transformed. Matter of fact, at one point, he was even accused because he was turning out quality young men that were orphans coming through that program. He was accused of unnaturally raising people's station in life, because these people that were orphans that should have been the dregs of society were becoming these incredible men and women. One time in particular, they had no food. It was breakfast time, and they had nothing. And George Mueller, in faith, what could have been an incredibly anxious moment, gave instructions, said, get all the kids to the table, set the table, and we're going to say grace over breakfast, knowing that there was nothing there. They prayed over a non-existent breakfast. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. It's the town baker. He said, God woke me up at 2 o'clock this morning, told me to bake some stuff for your kids. Can you use this? Right on the heels of that, there's another knock at the door. And it's the milkman. And the milkman said, we were out there and our cart broke down. And they're on the way to repair the cart, but this milk's going to go bad before we can get this done and get it reloaded and get on our way, because we have to move everything off the cart. Can you use some milk? And God met that need. He answered the prayer over a non-existent breakfast with breakfast. Psalms 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Never let the righteous fall. This morning I want to ask our prayer team to come to the front. If you're here today and you're facing some anxieties, or something that you want prayer about, I want you to come to the front to be prayed for and to leave your anxieties at the altar. One thing I want to explain before we do this. We talked about the due time and the miracle of Lazarus being raised up. I saw something. I was getting ready to do a funeral a few years back, and I read that story, and I saw something I'd never really seen this way before. Jesus showed up, and he was told, Lord, you're too late. If only you'd been here. And they're headed to the tomb. And he's walking with Mary and Martha and the family. There's that verse that says, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus wasn't crying for Lazarus. He knew where Lazarus was, and he knew what he was going to do. He wasn't crying for himself, because he was fixing to call out, and Lazarus was going to get up and come out of the grave. He was crying for the sake of Mary and Martha as they walked through that time waiting for their due time. You may be here today and you're carrying all kinds of anxiety. He loves you enough that he's walking with you through that time. He is weeping with you when you weep. He understands, but he also knows that your due time is just around the corner if you'll trust him. See, he may be the roaring lion, but I was watching a show once again a few years back. They were talking about lions. They talked about how that in each area there's a lion that is the lion, and that there's others that go around and roar and carry on, but when the lion roars, the rest of them shut up. And in that moment, I almost came up out of my seat. I was like, ooh, we serve the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion, but when the lion roars, he has to shut up. So if you're here today, and it feels like the enemy is roaring, you feel like you're carrying those anxieties, leave them at the altar today. Cast them upon him. Let him have them, and in due time, he will lift you up. Let's pray. Don't wait. If that's you, step out.